Well, we stopped off last week in that handout I gave you there. We're still in part one, even though this is part three, still in that first lesson plan. We stopped off at point number six on page four. It's talking about the Holy Spirit's actions of personality we've been looking at. We saw there that began on page three down at the bottom at bullet B. We saw the Spirit teaches, and then He testifies for witness, and He guides, He convicts and convinces, and the Spirit restrains. And then we got to point number six we didn't get to cover. The Spirit commands and directs people. Okay, this is usually the one that most folks are interested in the most, is how the Spirit commands and directs, and how we're to recognize that in our lives. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I want us to read this account here of Philip dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a few verses long. It starts on verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, all the way to the end of the chapter. And this was after the New Testament church had began. On the day of Pentecost, there's Peter preached, and the Spirit came down, and the folks were filled with the Spirit, convicted of their sins, repented, trusted Jesus, got saved. And then the church began multiplying. The Bible said over and over and over that they were multiplying. New believers were coming, and then they started getting scattered. But the disciples and the teachers and the preachers, they began going out. They were doing the call that Jesus called them to do, and that was to go. And we find this man, Philip. He's a type of a deacon, but he's also a preacher, an evangelist. So look at verse 26 there of Acts chapter 8. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit," notice that there in verse 29, the Spirit, capital S, talking about a person, so it's a proper name for the Spirit is Spirit, "said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." We know it to be from Isaiah 53. Look at verse 34. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit," there it is again, "the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So we find here the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of Philip, the evangelist, as he's going about preaching the gospel. Now, what Philip is doing, he's waiting to hear from the Holy Spirit, to be led and guided of the Holy Spirit, which is what the man of God is to do. But not only the man of God is to do this, but all Christians are to be led by the Spirit. We should live a Spirit-filled life. If you're saved, and if I have to say it 100 times, I'll say it 100 times, you're immediately indwelled with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so He is there for you to use and to walk with, not to use in a bad sense, but to get acquainted with and to walk with and to be guided by. And I've talked about that GPS, how the GPS guides you. Sister Alma was mentioning it the other day. But he's your guide now in life, and you're to follow him. And here we find that Philip is waiting, and he follows the Spirit, and the Spirit directed him to do something. He said, you go. Go to that man, because the Spirit already knows all things that's going to happen. He's omniscient. And so he knows all things. And so he sends Philip there. Philip obeys. Now that's the important part of walking in the Spirit, is to be obedient to the Spirit. Now, you can realize that the Spirit is speaking to you. He may be saying things to you, directing you, and guiding you, but you can refuse to listen. You can refuse to be obedient. Now, that's where we mess up. You see, the life of a Christian is a life of obedience. And so if we're obedient to the Spirit, we'll find that things go much, much better for us. When we resist the Spirit, not only do we grieve Him, but we also cheat God out of a blessing and being glorified, but we cheat ourselves also out of a blessing and other people. This man, what if Philip had said, you know, I just really don't want to go talk to that guy. He's a eunuch. He's in this chariot of this queen, Candace, and I really don't know anything about them, and I just really don't want to go over there and talk to that guy. What if he'd done that? Well, this eunuch sitting here trying to read the Bible, and he don't understand it. He don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell him, and so he says, well, I don't know what this is talking about. I need somebody to tell me. Well, Philip knows, because Philip's guided by the Spirit. Philip understands what that verse is talking about, and he starts telling about Jesus. That verse is talking about the Messiah is what he's talking about. And so being led by the Spirit, he's able to lead this man, and this man's being drawn by the Spirit. And so now this man, the way the Spirit's convicted him, he realizes that people that's been saved, he's seen this happening now in the New Testament church, because every time they got saved, they got baptized. He sees this water, and he sees the pattern of the New Testament believer, and he realizes, hey, if I'm going to be one of those guys, they usually get baptized. And so he asked Philip, what's hindering me from getting baptized like these other people? He said, well, do you believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus? It's implied there. Do you believe in all your heart? The finished work of Jesus on the cross is what he's speaking of. And he says, yeah, I do. Well, then you can be baptized, because if you believe by faith in the Lord Jesus, you're saved. And so that's the only necessary thing for salvation. This baptizing that he's asking about is a follow-up to that. It's an outward sign showing that you are now a believer in Christ, that you're identifying with Christ. And so those that want to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation is not looking at it correctly. It's a follow-up to salvation. It's not an ingredient of salvation. And so this eunuch here, and by the way, if you've got an NIV version of the Bible, they completely leave that out. Nothing hinders him from being baptized. He don't have to believe in Jesus. He just immediately goes and gets baptized. And so you got to be careful what kind of Bible you're reading there. But what I want to emphasize here is him walking in the Spirit. And that point number six we left off in was the Spirit commands and directs people. And I reference that verse 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so we want to be obedient to the Spirit and be listening to the Spirit and be waiting to hear from the Spirit. Too many times we step out on our own and do things, I believe, not Spirit-led, just because we think we ought to do it, or maybe it should be done, or I've got the ability to do it, I've got the talent, I've got the skills, I've got the means, and so I can just do this. But what we need to do is wait on the Lord to direct us. Too many times we jump out ahead of the Lord and try to do things on our own, and it don't do as well. It fails. Sometimes you may have a little bit of success. There's people today who've built their entire ministries and their whole lives on a calling that they called themselves into that the Lord didn't call them into. But yet they spin their wheels all their lives doing this and fighting it and everything, when if they'd done what the Lord wanted them to do, then things would have been much better. Some people say, well, I've got this talent to do something. Well, that's good. And it may be the Lord's will for you to do that thing. If you've got a great singing voice, it may be God's will for you to go out and sing. But if it's His will for you to sing, it's His will for you to sing to the glory of God. It's not His will for you to go and sing honky-tonk music and rock and roll and all these things that people do and say, well, God gave me the talent, I'm going, and I can reach so many more people this way. Well, that's not how it works. When God gives you a talent, He calls you to use that talent for Him. It's always in His service. It's to glorify God, not glorify the world or yourself or somebody else, but it's to glorify God and God only. That's what the main job of the Spirit is, by the way. The Holy Spirit, His main focus is to glorify Jesus. That's His main focus. That's what He came to do. When Jesus said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, and He said, He will testify the things of me. He will glorify me. So the Spirit glorifies Jesus in everything that He does. And so when we're being obedient to Him, we're walking in the Spirit, we're doing the things that He leads us to do, then we find that we are in God's will and walking in the Spirit. Now, Philip, we saw, look at what happened. Because Philip was obedient and he preached to this eunuch the truth about Jesus Christ, this eunuch gets saved. This eunuch's going down to Africa now. He's going back home and he's going to tell other people about Jesus. As you see what's happened now, because one man was obedient, this guy's going to another country, he'll start sharing the gospel down there in that area. And no telling what happened after that. There's no telling how many people heard about Jesus because one man was obedient. There's no telling what he'll do with you. If he has you to do something, he guides you to do something, you step out and you do it, even if it may not be comfortable for you, it may not feel like something that you want to do, but you feel the Spirit's leading you to do it, and you work up the nerve to do it, and you step out and do it, there's no telling what God's going to do with that. If He's guiding you to do it, it's going to glorify Him, and He's going to do something with it. Sometimes we don't see the results of the things, and He doesn't tell us that we're going to see the results. Philip, he saw here that this man got saved, but he didn't get to see the results of what happened after that man went home. Who knows what happened? Maybe that man went home, told his family. Maybe his family got saved. Maybe they built a New Testament church there in Africa where they were at. Maybe they started a whole church there. Who knows? Philip didn't get to see it, but he was obedient. And so because of that, then the fruit, it started multiplying, no doubt. Our next point there in point number 7, we're in the same, scripture reference, Acts chapter 8. The Spirit performs miracles. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, what do we believe that happened right here? Did the Holy Spirit make Philip invisible? Did He take him and move him from the place that he was in and transport him into another place? Was it like Star Trek where he went into the thing and then he showed up somewhere else? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened here. But from what I've read in the Scripture, I believe that the Spirit was so strong and so real in both these men's lives now that the eunuch is so overjoyed. I believe he is just relishing in the things of God, and he doesn't even notice that Philip is gone now. Philip's gone. Philip, the Spirit said, "Hey, Philip," and the Philip and the Spirit called away Philip. Now, does that mean He snatched him up and took him like, who was it, Elijah, that got picked up by his hair in the vision? But we don't know for sure. But he's called away, and so it's a miracle, no doubt. And there's other miracles we see in the Bible. We think, well, we don't see things like this in our life today. Why do we not see these miracles? Sometimes those things are happening, but we don't realize it. Sometimes, and miracles happen, by the way, every day. You don't know what happened when you were late for work that day and the car that should have been your car got hit head on. That's a miracle that you were saved from that. The Lord did that. And sometimes we discount that or we think, well, that was lucky that I didn't leave at that time. I can remember driving to work and getting down there to the red light there at Dutchtown, coming off Pilsippi Parkway, and where I usually would have gunned it and went through that light and went to the office, and hesitating and looking around and seeing that the light was green already, and then I look and there's somebody coming just barreling through 100 miles an hour, ran the red light. I believe that to be things that God does. It wasn't luck that I was distracted or luck that I looked away for a few seconds and the light turned and didn't know it. God did that. And what we need to do is realize that God is working in our lives every day. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And whether we realize it or not, He's helping us as we live through life. And we need to recognize that. And we ought to tell people about it. Point number eight, the Spirit calls for special service. And this is, again, in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there, but I've got a verse reference. Acts 13 and 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Well, we know what's happened here. Antioch, the church there, big church. It was probably the biggest church besides the church in Jerusalem at the time, New Testament church. And so these folks were praying about sending people. And here we find that the Spirit has separated. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And so these two men of God now, as the men of the church are praying about what to do, about missions, how to send people, who needs to be sent, what needs to be done, and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate Saul and Barnabas. I want them to go out and spread the gospel." And so the Holy Spirit calls for a special service. That means people into a special service to go and evangelize. The Bible says that there's evangelists and pastors and so on. He calls different people for different things. But he separates people into service for him. And it may be singing, it may be preaching, it may be leading of some type, or teaching a class, or witnessing, or going out, sharing with other people. Who knows what your ministry may be, but the Holy Spirit separates you for that ministry. And we'll look at the gifts later on, the gifts of the Spirit. That's a whole different lesson, but he does call for special service. Point number nine, the Spirit sends forth into Christian service. This is kind of the same, but he does separate people and then sends them forth. And we see here again the reference to the Philip being sent forth. The Spirit came and called away Philip and had him do something else. So he's sending him to the eunuch. He's sending him to this other place in Azotus. And no telling where all he went after that. I know they went to Samaria and other places. Point number 10, the Spirit intercedes. Romans 8 and 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That's a wonderful verse, how the Holy Spirit has the working of interceding. Now, there are some people that I believe God has called to be an intercessor for people. I believe that God calls people to specially pray, and that's what their calling is to pray, to intercede for people, to be an intercessory. And so they go and they find out things about people. People may tell them, they may ask, they find out somehow, and immediately they begin praying, and they start praying for folks and interceding to God for them, because those folks over there may not know how to pray. They may not understand what their problem is. But this other person can. But the Holy Spirit, he intercedes for us. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." So there may be things going on in our lives that we're not aware of. We don't understand. Maybe and I'm sure everybody's been here, something's wrong and you just don't quite know what it is. But there is something going on in your life and you can't figure it out. It's bothering you, that you're down about something, or something's just not going right. You feel like you're standing at a door that won't open. Maybe I'm the only one, but the Holy Spirit knows. He knows where we may not understand. And so what does he do? He intercedes for us. It says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings are prayers to God for us. He's interceding for us to God and saying, you know, he needs help and we need to help him and show him and give him the comfort that he needs here. And so that's one of the things that the Spirit does for us, for the believer. He does not work that way in the unbeliever. The only work really the Holy Spirit does in the unbeliever is conviction. And then that's when we get introduced to him. And then that's when we start, if we trust Jesus and get saved, that's when the Holy Spirit starts working within us. Now, let's look at, you don't have lesson two yet, do you? Go ahead and hand those out. So this handout here is a continuation about the things of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in this next point, point C, the ascriptions of personality, things that things involving the Spirit that show us that He has a personality. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's a type of a force, but He is a He. It's a person. He does have power, but we don't just refer to Him as an it. Or always saying the power, you know. He has personality. Look at that first point there. The Spirit can be obeyed. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof for you are come? So the Spirit can be obeyed. Notice He's came to Peter, and we remember this. Peter is up there. I believe he's on the rooftop of a house, and he's having those dreams of the meat coming down and everything. Boy, he's really messed up over all that. And the Spirit speaks to him and tells him, listen, these three men coming to find you, and I want you to go down there and talk to them. And notice what the Spirit said to Peter. He said, go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. And so here's three complete strangers that's come up to Peter, and they're wanting him to come with them. And he don't know who they are, but the Spirit's already came to him and says, Peter, don't doubt this. I've sent these guys. I want you to go with them. And look what it said in verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Now we know what happened. He went. He went. He talked to Cornelius. And Cornelius became a believer. He was the first Gentile convert we read about here. And so many things happened after this. We see the Gentiles grafted in to the plan of God and to salvation. We see this man here, Cornelius, that God has teamed up Peter with. I believe God did this with Peter for a reason. Peter, I mean, he was Jew inside out. And it was one of the hardest things for Peter to get out of that Judaism and get into the new life of the new believer and the Christian and to do away with those old things. It was hard for Peter. Well, God is molding Peter and shaping him into the man He wants him to be. And this is one way He's doing it. He's taking these Gentiles and teaming Peter up with them for Peter to witness to them. And I'm sure Peter is completely he's just amazed at the things that's happening in his life. I mean, this is something he has never done. I mean, he was nothing but a fisherman. You know, that's all he knew. And then now suddenly, look at what he's done. All these things God has done through him. Because he was obedient to the Spirit. And here we find him obeying the Spirit once again. And what happens because of it? We see this man Cornelius come to Christ. The Spirit can be lied to. That's point number two. Now, this story, again, involves Peter. But we remember Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife. And I believe it was Barnabas gave a large gift there to the church, in the early New Testament church. And people were bringing things and wealth and money and land. They would sell things and they would give the proceeds to the church. And so the church had be able to feed the hungry and those without. A lot of people were leaving their homes and coming together and congregating together, going from house to house. They didn't have homes to stay in. And many of them needed food. There was widows there that needed fed. Lots of things. And so people were bringing money to the church to help out. That's what we do today. We give tithes and offerings. And those things are used for the things of God, for the benefit of the church, for the working of the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they see that Barnabas has gave this sum of money and how all these people were awed with it and the attention they got from it. Now, Barnabas wasn't looking for that attention. Barnabas was just doing it because he had the means to do it, and he was able, and he felt led to give the proceeds to the land that he sold. But Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the attention that Barnabas got. They wanted to be exalted by men. They wanted people to see them. And you wouldn't know people like that. I mean, you see people, say for instance, you're collecting for something. And so somebody's able, they've got more money than everybody else, and they're able to give a $500 gift. Ooh, you know, look at the $500 gift. Let's name this, you know, after them or whatever. And you got somebody else over here that's not able to give that kind of money. But yet they see the attention that person's been able to get from it. They want that same attention. They desire it. And so they may do something that they shouldn't do to get the attention. Or they may try to fool people into thinking that, you know, they are also able to have the means to do this. They may write a bad check or whatever it may take. But here we have Ananias and Sapphira. The devil is actually, they're being led by the devil here. And they are sinning. Peter accuses them of sinning against the Holy Ghost. There he said in Acts 5:3, after they had came and they gave the portion and they kept back part of it. Now listen, they wasn't required to give that. They did it on their own account. But what they did is what they're saying is, the Holy Spirit has led us to give you all the proceeds from what we've got here. This is everything that we have from it, the sale of it. And so they lied. And they lied on purpose. They did this on purpose. They made a conscious decision that we're not going to give it all, but we're going to act like we did. And so it won't hurt anybody because we're not required to do this anyway. And so nobody will ever know. And we'll keep back part of this, you know, because we want to go on vacation down to Myrtle Beach. So we'll give this much of it and we'll keep back enough to go on vacation. But what they didn't know was this man of God right here, being led by the Holy Spirit, knows it. The Holy Spirit has said, these guys right here, they're lying. They're lying. They have come and acted like they gave all this, but they've not. They've held back some of it. And so Peter just point blank comes right to them. I mean, they come and he says, listen, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Can you imagine what was going through Ananias' mind when Peter said that? Oh boy, how did he know? I mean, he got caught red-handed. Well, we know what happened. Dropped dead. But the Spirit can be lied to. You can lie to the Spirit. You can say, I'm doing this for God. And in the back of your mind, you're keeping back part of what God said to do. Or God's asked you to do something and you make a motion of doing it, but you don't go all the way with it. But you say, well, I gave it a little bit. I tried a little bit. I stepped out just a little bit. But you know you could have done more. And so we can lie to him. But he knows. The point number three there, the Spirit can be resisted. Certainly, that is the truth. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised the heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And those Jews were like that, of course. They just stiff-necked. The Lord called them that. God called the children of Israel that back in the Old Testament, stiff-necked. And they were resistant. They resisted the things of God just because of their stubbornness. And there's people today that are resisting doing what God has asked them to do because they're just stubborn. They're just not going to do it. That's not what I do. That's not who I am. I'm just not my personality. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. But yet the Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to do this. You've got the ability to do this. I'll help you do this. No, I'm not going to do that. And so we resist him. Cheat God out of blessing and yourself. The Spirit can be grieved. Point number four, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What's some things that we grieve the Holy Spirit with? Can anybody tell me anything that perhaps we grieve the Spirit with?
Sometimes he wants you to sing a song and you resist. I've done that many a time. I always have an excuse, though.
There you go.
That's, I do anyway.
Anybody else? Sin. Yeah, every time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you what, we grieve the Holy Spirit, like Sister Alma said, when we refuse to do the things that we know he has told us to do. That pitter-patter in your heart when you're sitting there, when, you know, they say, has anybody got a song in their heart? Anybody like to come and sing? And you know, I mean, all of a sudden, you're doing this right here. You know, nobody wants to hear me sing. I can't sing. I can't do this. I won't remember the words. You know, and you start throwing up all these excuses. I've done it. If you have ever sung in church, you've done it probably. And that's, we grieve the Spirit when we do that. Can you imagine the difference in our services if everybody would be obedient to the Spirit? When the Spirit said, you know, you ought to say amen. You ought to share your testimony. You ought to do something here. You ought to, you know, show the people here you agree with what the preacher's saying. You ought to get up and sing a song. I've laid it on your heart. You're singing it all week, and I'm leading you to do this because it's going to bless somebody, but you're holding back. You hold back. Why? Because there's reasons we hold back. Some we're shy. You know, we're backward. We're timid. We're nervous. We're scared. And certainly those things are natural for us. But if we would ever just realize it don't matter what other people think about it. First of all, that's the problem. We worry what everybody else is going to think. What's people going to think if I get up to sing a song and I forget the words? Who cares? You forgot the words. Everybody forgets things. What if I get up there and I know it's got this high note, and every time I get on that high note, my voice screeches or squeals or I go off key, and everybody's going to laugh at me? Who cares? Are you getting up there to sing for people, or are you getting up there to sing because God wants you to? Because he's blessing you to do this. He's given you the ability and the means, and he's laid it on your heart. Get up and sing a song and glorify me. But somebody might laugh at me because that one note I might hit that's wrong. Well, let them laugh if that's what they want to do. They're the ones in the wrong if they do. I've never laughed at anybody when they messed up on a song in church. Have you? See, that's the thing. We sit here and worry about what people think about it, but you yourself, you wouldn't do it. What makes you think everybody else is going to do it? What makes you think somebody else in the congregation is going to laugh at you for messing up? Because you would never laugh at them for messing up. So, you know, we need to get our flesh out of the way and be obedient to the Spirit. Because when we're not, we grieve him. And I can't even imagine the difference it would make in our services if everybody would just be obedient. And but we can grieve him for that sin. Every time we sin, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's with you all the time, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's with you, and he sees you. He hears you. He knows what you're doing. And so when you sin against him, can you imagine that every time? Oh, don't do that. I've been, you know, and you're tempted, and he knows you're being tempted, and he's speaking to you, and he's saying, don't do that. You know better than that. That's a sin. Don't do that. But you will resist, and you will do that thing, and then what happens when you do that? Immediately you're convicted, and that's the Holy Spirit. You grieved him. He's now grieved, and now he's convicting you. I told you not to do that. You knew better than that. And so what happens? Well, if you're a Christian, you get convicted, and you drop and you repent. And you've sinned against God, you've broken God's covenant, you've broken God's laws, and you've grieved him. And so we want to repent. That's what we ought to do. That's what the Holy Spirit's driving us to do.
Well, I can say one thing. I don't think I've ever been in one of your services where you haven't given us the opportunity to sing, testify, or whatever our heart needs for us to do. So this is not on you. It's on us as a congregation. I mean, it's us.
Well, you know, I do want to give people the opportunity. We have, I mean, we're not here on a time schedule. We're not here keeping time. You know, certainly I don't think we ought to sit around all day long and drag out a service for needlessly. But if the Lord's in it, if the Holy Spirit's there, I don't care if I'm here all day.
That's true.
But, you know, like you said, I give an opportunity. But, hey, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. These times in the service when the Lord is urged me to do something, and I'll think because of time or because so many people's already sang or you know, whatever, I'll make up excuses and I won't do it. I grieve him just the same as anybody else. And so we got to be careful. We need to be obedient to the Spirit. Point 10 minutes. Point number five, the Spirit can be reverenced. Psalm 51:1, David crying out for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. If I'm not mistaken, this psalm was a psalm of David after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet, he came into him and he was giving him the analogy of the man with the little lamb and the neighbor there that took his little lamb and killed it. And David got mad and blew up and said, you know, he's got to pay for this. And he said, you're the man. And David realized his sin and he was grieved over his sin and was broken over it. And here he reverences the Lord. He says, have mercy upon me. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And when we pray in the Spirit. The Lord says that we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do we worship Him in spirit? Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. That's how we worship God. Jesus, by the way, says that He is the truth and the life. And He sent the Holy Spirit in His place. After He went away, He sent the Spirit. So now the Spirit is doing the things Jesus would have done in the flesh. And so when we worship God, we're doing it. We're doing it in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are intended during our worship. We're worshiping God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so when we come, He says, I want you to come and worship me in spirit and in truth. And so that's what we do. But we reverence Him. Point number six, the Spirit can be blasphemed. I want to spend more time on that one at a later time. But Matthew 12 and 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, without going into a lot of detail on this, this, when you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, this is an intentional sin against God. He's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were attributing the things of God to the devil. When Jesus was standing there, they were saying that He was a worker of Beelzebub. He was a worker of the devil. These things the devil was driving Him to do. And so what they were doing, they were taking the holy things of God and saying these are the things of the devil. And when they did that, they were blaspheming against the Holy Ghost because Jesus was working in the power of the Spirit. And so you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, but it is something that you are doing intentionally. You're doing it. Some people fear. I've heard people throughout their life afraid because they said something or they cussed or used the Lord's name in vain, that they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and they worry about that. That's not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And I, like I said, I want to go into this later in more detail, so I don't want to cover this more. The Spirit can be outraged. Point number seven. Hebrews 10 and 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under the foot of the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Listen, we trample on the blood of Jesus when we refuse to do the things of Christ, when those that refuse Jesus Christ, they want to stay in their sins. They relish in their sins. They hear a message preached. They laugh about it and make fun of that. And we trod him under the foot of the Son of God. It says, how much more sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. And so there's punishment for that. The Spirit gets outraged when we go against the things of God. Look at point D there. The Holy Spirit is designated as a person. I know I've talked about this quite a bit already. Personal pronoun, he. And it's masculine. Demonstrative pronoun is used. John 15 and 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. And so the Spirit, and by the Comforter right here is the another name for the Holy Spirit. And he, when it said, Jesus said, when he is come, he shall testify me. And so it is in the masculine sense always. He refers to the personality of the Holy Spirit, John 16, 13 through 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. If you need any verses to ever back up the fact that the Holy Spirit is a he, right there you go. Those two right there, how many times does he say he in it? Use of the neuter pronoun it discussed. All right, so some people say, well, the King James Version referred to the Spirit as an it in a few places. And so it's wrong. Well, don't get carried away yet. Look at it. It refers to the work of the Holy Spirit, not as the person. Ephesians 1 and 13 through 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession of the praise of his glory. The word that right there, that Holy Spirit, is speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only seals you, but he's the sealer. And so what he's talking about here is the power of the Holy Spirit of promise. He's not talking about the person, but he's saying that Holy Spirit of promise. And in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, there we go again, itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit's intercession. That's what it's pointing to. It's the intercession of itself, the Spirit itself's intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when the King James uses this, it's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily the person of the Holy Spirit, or calling him a name like a Comforter or the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about the power of it. The Holy Spirit is related to others as a person. Okay, so for the apostles there, point one, Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so the apostles here referring to the Holy Ghost is another person. And they call him right there, you know. Says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So they're including him into their group of people here. So it's almost as if he was sitting there and they were all discussing this together. And he was, by the way. And the message this morning, actually both messages today, are centered around the Holy Spirit. I just can't get away from it. The Lord is just, boy, he's just opened up so many things to me about the Holy Spirit. I just can't quit talking about him. Let's stop right there. I don't want to get any further. We'll keep looking at that. We'll pick back up in point number two.